Welcome to the Reformed Media Review. My name is Camden Busey. I'm here back with Ryan Noah, who works and manages the Reformed Forum store at reformedforum.org/store. He's got a whole host of wonderful used books for us. Ryan, welcome back.
Thank you, Camden. Good to be back with you.
It's always great to talk to you. And you've got a lot more interesting books and some early copies, some unusual copies and strange editions, and also some signed copies. So where do we begin?
Let's begin with one you've already spoken about on maybe just one of your programs, the last Voss Group.
Just Voss Group.
Mm-hmm. Okay. This is a... What'd you call it? A zeroth edition?
I don't know what to call it.
It's like a pre-publication copy, right, of Biblical Theology, Old and New Testaments, from Gerhardus Voss. And this one is a mimeographed printing from Toronto Baptist Seminary.
Yeah, I said that wrong on the episode, but yeah, it's definitely Toronto Baptist Theological Seminary. That's where Robert Strimple did his PhD work.
Okay.
And they have... he didn't do his work, I believe, in the Jesuit faculty, but they also have done some... There's been some people in the past that have done some really great Catholic work and stuff on Rahner at Toronto. Maybe Strimple did do it at the Jesuit faculty. Regardless, Toronto Baptist is an interesting school. So this book, or this type of edition, was referenced in the preface to Biblical Theology for people who didn't hear us speaking about it on Voss Group. For several years, probably for 14 years, because I believe the earliest copy we know about now is from 1933. And this copy is
from Westminster.
Right. This copy is in 47, the one in before us. And Biblical Theology was published by Erdmann's, was it, first?
1948.
In 48.
Yeah.
And so Voss said that this work, you know, that is before you, you know, previously appeared in mimeograph form at various theological institutions. This is one of those copies.
That's right.
My son and I are working through Lord of the Rings. We read through The Hobbit. Now we're doing The Fellowship of the Ring. But it's like, I feel like this book is like one of those rings. You know, nine were given to men. You know, seven were given to the elvish people. Like,
right,
however
right.
many were dwarves. And then, like, the enemy's, like, trying to track down all the rings. But the most important one, obviously, is the one ring to rule them all.
Right,
which,
right.
This analogy perhaps might be, like, the handwritten copy of...
sure, yeah. And that's why you called me a golem, you know? Because I said, I get some of these copies, and it's like, I can't bear to part with them. But, you know, I want to share it, but...
And so, it changes you internally.
Yeah, it's an internal
tension. It calls
tension.
To you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Whatever you were trying to
rescue
give it away.
Me from the body of this death. I mean,
you
it's
try to give the book away, but you kind of went unconscious and realized it's back on your shelf.
Right,
in your pocket. How did it end up in my pocket again? I'm pretty good there. So this, man, I don't know if this is a dwarf copy or an elf copy, but this is Old and New Testament Biblical Theology by Gerhardus Voss, spelled Gehardus.
That's just priceless.
This isn't like a Molex instead of a Rolex. You know, this is a real article. It's just
oh yeah.
Name's different.
Yeah, I wonder if the other ones are printed with the same misspelling, or if this is a one of a kind, or I really don't know how many copies are out there from this Toronto Baptist edition. I would love to know if anyone has any information about this book. Please add to the comments or write to us.
Signed by a guy named Casey Smith. So to give an understanding of what this looks like, it is a bunch of, you imagine typewriting the entire book out on 8.5 by 11 paper. So just typical letter sized paper. One sided. And so it's like a dissertation in that sense. These are the way dissertations are made. You have to print them out one-sided, and then they get sent to somebody who binds them. But in this case, the binding is the front and back cover are made of a cardboard material, kind of.
It's like really thick cardstock.
Yeah, but it is a form of a cardboard, I think. It's definitely not like corrugated cardboard.
No, not at all. It's sturdy.
It is very sturdy. And then all the pages and the front and back cover are held together by that like fabric tape, that real heavy duty kind of bookbinding tape. But this is a very rare edition. There are some, I don't know if it's in circulation or in the rare book room, but Dr. Gaffin found out there were some 1933 copies, at least one of them, at the Westminster Theological Bookstore, not bookstore, library. But you get the early copy here of Biblical Theology, type, I wouldn't say typeset, but it's typewritten. I mean, it's written out on a typewriter.
Yeah.
And it's all here. Well, that's nuts.
Have you looked through much of this? No not markings, really. I've just flipped through it. I mean, it's one of those that almost appeared unopened beforehand, and there's no markings in the text.
A little bit of foxing on the edges of the pages, just because it's not necessarily archival paper, but it's in very good condition.
Yeah.
And very, I mean, that is a rare book.
Right.
So that's going in the store.
Yeah, we're
going
to put it in the store, and we'll try to come up with a fair price. People are wanting, you know, there are only two other copies that I've seen in my searching for this book for months, and they're upwards of $700.
Whew.
So it won't be that high.
Yeah.
But,
you mean mimeograph
this is very
copies?
Rare. Yeah, of this edition, the 1947 Toronto Baptist.
So we know there are some out there, than that, but there's a couple Toronto Baptist ones out there, and we've seen them go as high as 700.
Yeah.
At least be listed.
Yeah, they're listed that way. I don't know who's buying them, but...
Incidentally, this is off topic, but as long as we're speaking about books with high prices, you see the first edition of Oliphant's God with Us was going like $2,500 now.
That's
on
crazy.
Amazon.
Yeah.
I think I got mine. I think mine's a review copy.
Nice. Is it signed too? Like, check this over, Camden. You know, I appreciate your thoughts.
Let me grab it.
Boy, I mean, you could pay for your son's college with
that. If I get it signed, maybe I could sell it for, it's all marked up now.
Well, you are Camden Busey, too. Oh, I mean, gee, president of Reform Forum.
Makes it worth less. It's not signed, but, I don't want to embarrass people, but I do this with every single one of the books that I own. If ever I find a typo, I always write in the front cover the pages that the typos
are. Okay.
It's a
That's kind of a quirky little OCD thing.
But I always feel like if I want to let the publisher know, just so for future editions they can fix it.
Sure.
I don't know.
Sure.
It's something about, I don't know. I don't know. I never do anything with the info. Mm. The only thing I've got in here is I get typos, 124 ? And then 139. So I don't even know what the typo is on 124. It might be something that might not be an error. Oh, here we go. His change of mind does not effect with an E his essential character any more than Christ dying on the cross. So I put a question mark because I was like, it could be the E. He may be the E.
Yeah.
And then the, this is so off the rails. 139. Let's see here. What do I have for 139? Oh, should be this led to the notion that Christ must be two persons, but led is L-E-A-D. So
okay. Yeah. That's definitely then.
There you go. This is going to be worth like $2,500. I've got this other copy. Do you remember this book? Let me grab it.
I have two of them.
Yeah, I can never figure out your organization system in here, but
no, it's all topical.
Oh, yeah.
So I just had to find the okay. So here we have here. This was kind of embarrassing, but there was a book published by IVP by G.R. Evans. The Roots of the Reformation, Tradition, Emergence, and Rupture. And I was looking forward to reading this book. I got a copy of it. And Carl Truman put out a review that was so critical.
So you have that one that they pulled?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. It was so critical that there were a few kind of factual errors that since got fixed. And IVP, basically, the review was so critical, they retracted it. Like, they pulled the book from the market. And good for them. They wanted to fix the book. But, I mean, and they offered, you know, anyone that had the first edition could turn it in and get the second edition. I said, no, I want the...
That's awesome. Yeah.
So I've got the first and the second edition. And they look almost identical, the same exact book, but one's a little thinner. So I don't think they cut stuff out, not that much. I think they use a different type of paper, and you can see the binding looks a little different in the.
They
got folio style here, and then this just looks like straight
glued.
Anyway, book's fixed now, so
Very
all is well. But quirks of the publishing industry, right?
Yeah, yeah, I'm sure we could tell tales for days about that sort of stuff.
Yeah. I know. Now that Reform Forum's publishing books here and there, you know, is wake. You know, that's the kind of stuff that keeps you up at night.
Mm-hmm.
So what do we have next?
Let's jump into something else that's pretty rare. At least it was not on my radar at all before I got this copy.
Ooh, you showed me this one.
It's a first edition, 1955 hardcover of Redemption Accomplished and Applied by John Murray.
I've seen this with a blue cover, hardcover. Okay. It's in circulation at Westminster.
Okay.
But I haven't seen a red cover like this.
Mm.
This is nice.
Yeah, it is nice. I mean, there's a fair amount of underlining in pencil throughout, but nothing that really obscures the text. But yeah, I've been hunting for more of these hardcovers just because I want one on my shelf, but I haven't seen any.
That's going in the store?
Yeah, that'll go in the store.
You got to have copies of that. Man, that book is so good.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one that I give to people when they ask me. Just I'm new to Reformed theology. Yeah. I want to learn more. Yeah. I give them that paperback, and it's a game changer for a lot of folks in understanding more about the work of Christ and His Spirit.
Yeah, union with Christ, the Ordo Salutis.
Getting their categories right. Mm-hmm. It's really helpful.
I love that book. Ferguson's also. What's the Ferguson's book that kind of is parallel to that?
The Christian Life.
The Christian Life. Yeah. Also very similar book. Those two together.
Mm-hmm.
Can't beat. You could go with either one. I mean, I was obviously you got to read Murray,
right?
But also, if you know, for one reason or another, people wanted a different book. Sinclair Ferguson's book, The Christian Life, is also very similar, and of course, the same theology. So, very, very good.
Amen. Well, let's go to Old Princeton for a moment.
Let's do it.
You're holding the Princeton pulpit. This is a 1852 first edition. It's edited by John T. Duffield, who, if I'm not mistaken, is a professor of mathematics at the college. Yeah, you could take a look on the that title page there. I think it'll say his title in the center there.
Yeah, John T. Duffield, adjunct professor of mathematics in Princeton College.
Yeah, right, yeah. Princeton College. Yeah. So this brings together 15 sermons from some of Princeton's most acclaimed faculty and professors. And so there are some big names in there.
That's interesting. So this is, but these are separate institutions.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the guy who edited this is a professor at Princeton College.
Right.
Which is different from, you know, that was different from Princeton Seminary. That's nuts.
Yeah, yeah. And so you have faculty from both institutions that are writing this, I believe. So you'll see names you might recognize, like Samuel Miller,
Archibald
Hodge,
Alexander.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's some others that I wasn't
familiar
with.
You've got one of
with.
These frontispieces things. One of these, there's a picture here of Samuel Miller in here. This is the kind of thing I was telling you they sell at the old print shop in Chestnut Hill.
Yeah, I want to check that out.
This stuff.
Yeah.
It's like the whole store is full of this stuff.
Sure. And I'm not even sure if that came from that book because it doesn't appear to be cut out.
No,
and
I think it's just in here.
And someone wrote Dr. Samuel Miller on the back there.
Yeah. Wow. So this is included. Chapter. There's a little picture of Samuel Miller inside of this book. Wow, this is nuts. So what, these are all sermons? I mean, but they're all, some of them are a little different. Here's one.
Yeah, they're great titles, titles.
The sermon by Samuel Miller, The Appropriate Duty and Ornament of the Female Sex.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth by Archibald Alexander. Charles Hodge has a sermon, Faith in Christ, the Source of Spiritual Life. That'd be a nice one. Cool. I didn't know about this. I mean, so many of these books I don't know about.
Right.
Yeah, how would you describe this shape? This is kind of typical of what you would see from something from the
18th century. There's some significant damage to the spine. Yeah, the binding's fully intact. You know, the hinges are intact. They're not cracking, although you will want to handle it gingerly.
Yeah.
There's some pretty heavy foxing, especially on the end pages. You know, bumps to the corners, but For a book from 1852, it's certainly a reading copy.
Yeah.
No text obscured. There's not any marginalia or anything.
Yeah. So no water damage. No nothing like that. It's just solid.
Yeah, a little rough around the edges, but
it's better than you'd expect.
Right.
From definitely a lot better than you'd expect from that era.
Indeed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's keep at it with old Princeton.
Stuff.
Yeah. Here we have. one that may even be more interesting to our listeners. This is
weird.
A series of tracts on the doctrines, order, and polity of the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, embracing several practical subjects, Volume 1. And this is from 1840. So this has contributions from Samuel Miller on church government. He writes a chapter called Presbyterianism, the Truly Primitive and Apostolical Constitution of the Church of Christ. Uh-huh. That's a mouthful. But there's chapters as well from, Silas M. Andrews and Reverend William M. Engels, some other gentlemen I'm not familiar with. But I know that Logos has reprinted all of the, there are something like a dozen or 10 volumes of this series that seem quite interesting. Hmm. But this one's in good condition compared to the other one. There's some foxing on the end pages and a bit of scuffing on the covers, but
there's this. Here's a quotation from page 40, which mm-hmm. was kind of there was a reference in the inside cover to page 40. It is a strong argument in favor of that creed which the Confession of Faith of the Presbyterian Church exhibits, that every serious, devout professor of religion, however decided as an Arminian or semi-Pelagian he may be, in preaching or in conversation, never fails to be a Calvinist in prayer.
That's good. Yeah, that's what's written on the front paste down.
Yeah.
That's good. Someone probably had an Arminian friend they wanted to share that with back in 1840.
That's exactly right.
That's good.
That's a neat little book.
Yeah.
Published by the Presbyterian Board of Education.
Oh, yeah, I should have mentioned that. Yeah.
That's fine.
You know what? It's a denominational publication. By William. Oh, no. This is the Presbyterian Board. Okay. There's another one that we're going to look at in just a moment that's published by the Presbyterian Board of Publication, but it also has another gentleman mentioned, William S. Martian, which we'll look at in a moment. And then it says the publishing agent is the
Wasn't
board.
That the one we already looked at? Is that one that? I thought I saw that name in there. Maybe he's in both. Maybe not.
You know, I'm not sure. I'll have to. I think it might be in one we're just going to open
okay,
up
sure.
in a moment. In fact, why don't we do that? Let's stay in Old Princeton for a moment.
Let's do it.
This one is from Archibald Alexander.
Oh, neat.
Alexander's Evidences of Christianity. And this is really his defense of the Reformed Doctrine of Scripture.
Yeah, this also has one of those pictures in the front of the book, but then it's covered by that kind of onion skin paper.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's really neat. Evidences of the authenticity, inspiration, and canonical authority of the Holy Scriptures, Philadelphia Presbyterian Board of Publication.
Mm-hmm.
1836. Man.
Yeah, so that's quite old. It says that this is a revised edition from some previous ones, and it's been significantly enlarged in some areas. So it should represent some of his most mature thought on mm-hmm. the subject. And, this one, the binding's pretty firm. Again, the hinges are weakening, but you don't see any webbing or anything. It's in fair condition for an old volume.
Yeah, absolutely.
Won't say more than that. Let's do our last really old book.
Okay. Oh!
If you wouldn't mind taking the paper off of that one. This one is a leather-bound book from
Whoa.
John Owen, and it's his treatise on justification. I don't know. I don't have the exact title right in front of me, but this
Holy
one.
Holy moly.
And this one doesn't have a date, so if anyone knows when the Presbyterian Board of Publication printed this one, I'd love to learn that. This one is called The Doctrine of Justification by Faith Through the Imputation of the Righteousness of Christ. This one has some serious wear to the leather boards and some major foxing on, especially on the closed edge pages.
This is nuts. But there's a plate in the front of this, which is like a thing that's pasted into the front cover. Did you read this?
Yeah, it's from a pastor's library.
Well, Yes and no. Yeah, I think this is a special fund, I think, that was set up to distribute important books to pastors.
Okay.
So it's not, I don't think the pastor put this into his book. I think this book was given to him. It says, because it's got a serial number, this is number 8, Pastor's Library. At first, I wondered whether this might be like a subscription service, like you would subscribe to the Pastor's Library and then they would mail you books every month, you know, in exchange for your annual fee or whatever it would be. But then the description here says, given by the trustees of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church from a fund left by Dr. Elias Boudinot to the persons legally managing the secular interests of the congregation of, it looks like it's Pitney something, Virginia, maybe? I don't know. Or somebody, I don't even know if that's a place or if that's a name. The congregation of, and then it's a handwritten thing in the fountain pen, for the use, with a quill, for the use of their pastor or minister for the time being, as long as he shall continue in the pastoral charge of the congregation. It might have been, donated, so, wow, it's crazy. It was like a fund given to establish a library for a pastor so long as he was the pastor.
In the ministry, yeah.
At that location.
Or, yeah, at that charge.
Anyway, that's a little bit of history here, something to look into. Somebody wanted to give us some information about that history. I'd like to hear it.
Yeah.
Yeah, justification by faith through imputation of the righteousness of Christ, explained, confirmed, and vindicated by John Owen. And it is by the Presbyterian Board of Publication, but there isn't a date here. So we need the help of an historian to sleuth this out for us.
Right, yeah.
Both things.
Shoot us an email or hit us up in the comments and let us know. It seems like it's, you know, mid 19th century.
Yeah.
I would guess.
Yeah. Yeah, for all, given the way the paper looks and writing implement used in writing that.
Yeah, you'd know more about that than me with your interest in pens and whatnot. I was thinking to myself earlier, you know, with new books, I hate it when the previous owners mark their names in, but with old ones, with a beautiful signature, I don't mind too much.
It's good. It's like you're connected to history there. Yeah. It's like a heritage, you know?
Absolutely.
Literary heritage.
Yeah.
Ooh.
Well, let's move on to a couple pamphlets.
Oh, okay.
I got some old ones here. We'll stay in Princeton for a moment, although John Owen was not Princeton. But this one is from Robert Dick Wilson.
There we go.
In some of his later years, he wrote, Is Higher Criticism Scholarly? And the subtitle is, can you read that subtitle?
Yeah, clearly attested facts showing that the destructive, quote, assured results of modern scholarship, end quote, are indefensible. I wonder where he stands.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. But this is a pamphlet. It's maybe 60-some pages. Yeah. It's got a nice biographical foreword. Lets you know a little of the character of Robert Dick Wilson, his commitment to the trustworthiness of God's word. And so this one's a first edition, 1922, published by the Sunday School Times Company in Philadelphia.
Mm. That's pretty neat.
Yeah. Let's do some Van Til pamphlets.
Ooh, there's a lot of them out there.
Oh, yeah, there's tons. These are so fun to collect.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The first one we'll look at is Common Grace and Witness Bearing. This one's published by, our Dutch listeners will forgive me, but Louis Grotenhuis.
I'd say Grotenhuis.
Grotenhuis.
Yeah.
It was originally an article in Torch and Trumpet. And it's since been reprinted by Lewis in
1956. I laugh because Torch and Trumpet, over the years, people just started referring to it as TNT as the acronym, but it was so explosive.
Right, right, right. Yeah, setting off bombs in the theological playground.
Exactly.
So this is a good one if you don't have Common Grace in the Gospel, but you want to get introduced to Van Til's thought on Common Grace, really trying to balance or find the right biblical way between the Protestant Reformed on one end and then the Roman Catholics with their exaltation and natural theology on the other.
Yeah.
And this makes this really applies it to how we share the gospel.
Yeah.
And what grounds we have for doing so. So it's a helpful pamphlet.
Yeah. That's good.
And here's another one.
Oh yeah.
This comes from his Tyndale lectures in 1950, which he delivered across the pond. Yeah. It originally cost 2 shillings. It's called The Intellectual Challenge of the Gospel.
Yeah, 1950. Printed in England by Letchworth Printers.
Mm.
But, the lecture was delivered at Tyndale House, Cambridge, July 10th, 1950, at a meeting convened by the Tyndale Fellowship for Biblical Research. Yeah, many people will have heard this title, The Intellectual Challenge of the Gospel. But this is a nice little pamphlet, so it's 40 pages.
Mm-hmm.
It's handy to have all these.
Yeah, absolutely.
Cool.
Let's keep going with Van Til. We have a few signed copies
we are
going to feature in the store.
This one's a
really special one. Hold on. For our OPC history buffs and Matron's Warrior children, take a look at the person to whom this is inscribed when you open up on the front.
Hey, Robert Marsden.
Yeah.
Yeah.
With warm regards.
With warm regards, C. Van Til. Absolutely. That's great.
Yeah. I was thrilled when I saw that because I thought I was just buying a signed copy. But then the fact that it had
connection to
Reverend Marsden's name on it, mm-hmm. I was thrilled.
One of the very early members, I think he was a founding minister, one of the first ministers of the OPC. Mm-hmm. And if I'm not mistaken, which I very well could be, because my mind doesn't work like Danny Olinger's mind, he was a pastor out in Middletown, Pennsylvania, and died of a heart attack in the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
But just a huge, real titan of the early OPC church and father of George Marsden, who is a renowned historian. So,
yeah, that's a special one.
Mm-hmm.
Our other signed copies are paperbacks from Van Til's The Case for Calvinism and The Reformed Pastor and Modern Thought, respectively. And these are pretty much like new. It's hard to find a flaw on these ones.
Appears to have been signed, perhaps in later life.
Yeah.
I don't know if Van Til ever got arthritis, but this one, this definitely looks like his writing, but it does look like he either wrote it, like standing up or without it being on a desk or he had something wrong. So, 'cause it's got those kind of... those lines, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I do. Well, this is a later printing of The Case for Calvinism.
Yeah, he might have written this in later years.
I think it's from the later 70s, one.
Yeah, so his handwriting, it's bigger and less defined like some of his older signatures. So valuable in its own right.
Yeah, indeed. Yeah. And if you take a look at the other one, it looks almost like he wrote it on the same day or in the same setting.
Seems yeah, exactly. It looks exactly the same. That's right. And this was published 1980.
Mm-hmm.
So who knows when he signed these. But very similar. Oh, wow.
Right.
These are good
and books. Both those are unmarked, clean copies.
Yeah, and these are not the kind of Den Dalk Foundation versions. Like a lot of, Reformed Pastor and Modern Thought, I think I have that copy on the shelf, I think. I forget what mine looks like. Oh no, mine.
Yeah, I don't
mine,
see yours.
Yeah, here it is.
Are you talking about the his In Defense of the Faith series?
Mine looks a little bit like this.
Oh yeah,
it's the same thing. It's just a different cover.
Mm-hmm.
Mine doesn't have a colored cover. Same insides. Anyway,
is that a Den Dalk or a Westminster discount?
This is PNR.
Oh, it's PNR. Okay. Mm-hmm.
The Den, but it kind of felt like that. That's why I remembered it that way.
I see. Ooh, you have a nice
yeah. Well,
copy
the Van Til books, they've gone through this weird history because they've gone through different hands.
Mm-hmm.
They've been published by different people, and so you're always coming across like a cover or a binding style you've never seen, and it's just in later days, if you're gonna buy. Something that's been published recently, it's probably going to stay in the same form for a while.
Right.
But it's always interesting to come across these older titles, especially with Van Til, just because they've been all over the place. And you are reading through his letters now, and how many times is he shipping out? Who knows?
Oh, yeah, gratis. I mean,
you
need
comb,
12 copies? Yeah, we'll send you this, and I'm including a few
plastic comb stuff. He was probably had his syllabuses, sure. you know, printed in that and just mailing them out. And all that stuff's just been like cast around the world.
Right.
And sometimes it comes back to us and we find it. So it's pretty cool.
Indeed, yeah. And if anyone has books they'd like to donate or collections that they think we might be interested in, feel free to email us at orders@reformforum.org.
Yeah.
Love to talk to you.
Yeah, comparatively, you know, my copy here of Theology of James Dane is actually really, really nice. It's not signed. Certainly not given to Robert Marsden, yeah. but it's got a jacket.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Oh, what is this?
All right, this one is
some of these.
The Princeton Theological Review from 1929. It's volume one from that year, and it has...
Number one, volume 27,
volume 27, number one. But it's got some great articles in here. The Pauline Doctrine of the Resurrection by Voss, which many of you will recognize as... only slightly changed in as a chapter in his Pauline eschatology.
Mm-hmm.
This has articles from Oswald T. Alice and R.D. Wilson as well. So very cool. I would love to get my hands on just a whole set of these. But really some wonderful work here, edited by Oswald T. Alice, from whom we have a few more books.
Yeah.
This one is a hardcover first edition of the Unity of Isaiah, and this one comes from the year 1950. The dust jacket has some tears on it, but the body of the book itself is clean and unmarked. Really, really useful volume. I know I consulted it a number of times in my studies in seminary and looking through Isaiah.
Yeah, this is in good shape.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You almost never get a book this old with a cleaner. I mean, yeah, you're going to get some tears in the dust jacket, but you're fortunate to get a dust jacket.
Right. This one is presumably missing the dust jacket. I'm actually not sure if it was ever issued with one.
Mm-hmm.
But this is God Spake by Moses, also from Oswald T. Alice. And this is a first edition from 1951. Excuse me. In the preface, he says that this was originally a series of articles from The Life of Faith, and they were published under the series name Lessons on the Pentateuch. So this is written for a more popular audience, and with the goal of getting people to see the self-evidencing unity and authority of Scripture, and how Moses points us to the greater Moses, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his aim.
Five chapters and an appendix, and each chapter is one of the books of the Pentateuch. So,
mm-hmm.
Neat little copy there.
The next book we have to feature is from E.J. Young, and we mentioned a moment ago Toronto Baptist Seminary. This book is titled Old Testament Prophecy, but it's not to be confused with an earlier edition called Old Testament Prophecy. This one actually combines 15 of his lectures from Toronto Baptist Seminary, and they were previously published as Old Testament Prophecy and the Prophecy of Daniel, but this one combines them all, and some really good work here.
This has got the weirdest cover. It was redesigned. These were lectures given in 65.
Yes.
But then 65. It says it was reprinted from the Gospel Witness, 1990. And so it's a paperback book, but the cover is like this kind of like masonry. It's not a uniform kind of brickwork, but it's stone, like a stonework design. And then it's kind of this strange... kind of like if somebody had a paintbrush and kind of wanted to scribble Old Testament in red paint across the stone.
Yeah.
So I don't know what they were getting at, but it does kind of remind me a bit of late 80s, early 90s, just kind of aesthetic.
Mm-hmm.
And so to see an E.J. Young book with a 90s aesthetic is kind of amusing in its own right.
That is funny. With it, with his lumps, his love for the great hymns of the church and music and being so inclined in that way.
But the book
is like
in great
album,
shape.
This is like an 80s rock cover from an album, you know?
Right. But the book's in great shape.
Oh, yeah. It's beautiful. Yeah. Beautiful condition. Here's a real fun one. You're going to get a kick out of this.
Oh, no.
This is called The Auburn Betrayal.
Oh, yeah.
Have you seen this?
No.
It's from Murray Forrest Thompson, who was a ruling elder in the OPC.
He's probably a lawyer.
A very good friend of J. Gresham Machen. And this book.
Tracks for Today.
Yes, yeah, from Tracks for Today. I believe it was published in 1941, from what I can ascertain from the or by the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Committee for Christian Education.
I've seen books in this series. Mr. Galbraith did the first one, Why the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Mm. The Covenant of Grace by the Reverend Calvin Knox Cummings, well-known name. Is the Bible Right About Jesus by J. Gresham Machen? The Auburn Betrayal by Murray Forrest Thompson. And The Sovereignty of God by the Reverend John Murray. Other titles in preparation. This would be a neat little set to try to collect.
Oh, yeah.
So you get your hand on the Auburn Betrayal here. You're well on your way towards working on that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
There's some underlining and a little bit of circling and notation in here, but not much.
Mm-hmm.
Definitely readable.
So aside from giving his take from a good OPC man's perspective on the Auburn Affirmation, the cool thing about this is it has in the appendixes, it has the Auburn Affirmation itself.
Oh.
And then it has a full list of all the people who signed it. And then it has a comparative study of, you know, their affiliation in the Presbyterian Church of the USA, both at the time of the signing and then in 1941 when this was published. And it's quite interesting.
So were a lot of people even leaving the PCUSA? Or at that time? I mean, what does it even show?
I mean, it seems to show that there's a fair amount of continuity there, that they're all still there.
Well, I figure they'd be still there, but I wondered if it would show something even crazier, like they all left to become Methodists or something.
I don't know about that. Yeah.
No offense. I don't mean to be, I mean, you know, like to go back to the 1830s or something. Mm-hmm. I have no idea.
Sure, sure.
That seems like something maybe an attorney would want to do.
Yeah.
See why. Come up with that list.
Right, right. It's you know, we can get a good chuckle out of this, but the conclusion of his book actually is really a, it's really a heartfelt appeal to the Christians who are still in the PCUSA.
Right.
And he said, why do you remain in a place that's cast aside the authority of God's word?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a heartfelt appeal
to
come out of her. You know?
Yeah.
Cool little title.
Yeah, yeah. That was a big deal. I mean, you should read the book and learn the history, too, because it wasn't like people were just, you know, having slight differences. I mean, there are people denying the resurrection of Christ, denying miracles, denying the virgin birth, denying that Christ's death was an atonement for sin. There's all sorts of things that the scriptures are the infallible, inerrant word of God. I mean, these are non-negotiable.
Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah. Fundamentals, right?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Hence the term fundamentalists.
Yeah.
You would maintain those things. So you just can't be in an ecclesiastical body that allows that. It's just unacceptable. And, you know, and after many years of fighting and trying to work, you know, they eventually had enough and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church had to be formed. So we can see why the appeal.
Yeah. Indeed. Here's another man who really lamented the decline of doctrine and truth in the Presbyterian Church of the USA, Benjamin B. Warfield. And this is a tract called Calvin,
Calvin as a Theologian and Calvinism Today. Three addresses in commemoration of the 400th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin. So when you said Calvin 500, this was Calvin 400.
Calvin 400.
It was.
Yeah, it was.
Published by the Hope Trust, 30 Moray Place, Edinburgh, 1909.
Yeah. So from what I gather from the preface, he gave these lectures overseas. And they deal with Calvin. Calvin as a theologian. What are the chapters? Calvin as a theologian. Calvin, or the theology of Calvin, and then present day attitude toward Calvinism.
I see.
So this is a staple bound pamphlet. Some pretty significant foxing to the covers, but certainly readable.
Oh, sure. We got two more?
Yeah, two more.
Nice.
And we may have a mystery on our hands. These are both copies of The Savior of the World from Benjamin B. Warfield, both published by Hodder and Staunton, both from 1913. And so I'm wondering if one isn't the American edition and one the British.
Oh, because they're different. You're
yeah,
right.
Since one is you know, a green cover and the other is blue.
Yeah, and the green one's embossed with like a seal in the bottom right corner of the front cover.
Mm-hmm.
And the blue one does not. That's wild.
Yeah. And for the publisher, it says Hodder and Stoughton, and it lists New York and London.
So
that's what made me think that, but otherwise I have no indication.
Oh, this one also says London, New York, Toronto.
Oh, Toronto too.
I bet you this one's the British one because it lists London first.
Mm.
This one here lists New York first.
Mm.
And then they probably added Toronto while this was printed or something.
Yeah.
Crazy. But so, they're, you know, starting on the page after that, they look identical.
Right. Yeah, so these are 15 sermons. From Warfield, all from the New Testament, on the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. And these are not included in the 10-volume works of B.B. Warfield, but you can get them as part of the 20-volume Logos set.
Oh, okay. Wow. That is interesting. So yeah, did you get these at the same time, or you just happened to find
them from
both?
Different sellers.
Really?
Yeah,
so
I was expecting to get the same exact book, and I was excited to get two different ones. And
it is a bit
of a mystery. As far as I know, they're both from 1913, and you know, the first editions in their respective countries.
That's wild. Well, great.
Yeah.
So how are we going to handle all these books? They'll be posted very soon, at least by the time this episode comes out.
Yes.
They will be...
descriptions and photos. And
we'll try to do it, if we can, quickly, like last time, where you can add them to the cart directly from the episode description page. So as long as you, from your device or from your computer, whatever it may be, you can go to the website and view this particular podcast post. And be able to see all the books listed and see whether or not they're still in stock. But they generally go rather quickly. And so we'll have them up there, and it'll have the current price and everything available. And again, you can email store or orders at reformedforum.org, and they both should forward to Ryan. He'll be able to answer your questions regarding the store or potential acquisitions if you're looking for something in particular. But if not, if you have a general question or a comment or feedback, you can, of course, email the rest of us at mail@reformedforum.org. Thanks so much for listening. Tola lege, take up and read.